So let's have a little fun this morning. I want you to grade yourself. I took a course once where we had to give ourselves the grade. That was a fun course. Of course, I got an A in that one. What grade would you give yourself about your knowledge about Jesus? Now keep in mind, you know about Jesus, you know about his stories, you know his sayings in the Bible. So you know a lot about Jesus already. So what grade would you give yourself? I bet a lot of you would give yourself a fairly good grade, maybe a B plus or maybe an A. Now what grade would you give yourself about your knowledge about God the Father? Keep in mind, God is in every page of the Bible. It's the God of the Old Testament, the God of Israel, the God of the New Testament. It's there. And you pray to your Heavenly Father just as Jesus taught you to pray. So I bet you probably would give yourself a good grade about God the Father. Maybe a B plus again, or maybe an A minus, or something like that. What grade would you give yourself about the Holy Spirit? And here I think we might have to pause a little bit, because the Holy Spirit is a little bit mysterious to us. We don't really understand that much about the Spirit. We may have some questions. I mean, even the Bible says that the Spirit of God, it says the Spirit is like the wind. You don't know where, you hear the sound of it, but you don't know where it comes from or where it's going. And so maybe we'll have to give ourselves a little lower grade about the Holy Spirit. But yet we have a lot of questions about the Spirit of God. We want to know what the Spirit of God is all about. Maybe when we come to that part of the scripture like we come to today in Ephesians chapter 5, it says, be filled with the Spirit. Maybe we deep inside want to know, what does that mean? And how can I be filled with the Spirit? Well, that's indeed what we come to today in today's scripture from Ephesians 5, verse 15 to 21. This is the one place in the Bible where the Apostle Paul goes into depth about explaining what it means to be filled with the Spirit of God. So let us listen to the scriptures. Let us listen to the word of the Lord. The Apostle Paul is speaking. Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and songs from the Spirit, singing and making melody from your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, and submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Now we wonder, the Spirit of God, the church has thought about this for centuries, and they concluded the Spirit of God is the third person of the Holy Trinity. But a more simple definition is to simply say the Spirit of God is the presence of the living God that we experience. And the interesting thing is, the Bible says when we repent of our sins and believe in Jesus, we are given the Spirit. The Spirit indwells us. It says that in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit. A seal is a stamp from God saying, you belong to me. I liken it to a father coming to visit his baby just born in the hospital for the first time, and the father comes and kisses that baby, and that kiss means you belong to me. It's a wonderful thing. The Spirit of God is God's kiss on our life. It's God's deposit, God's guarantee. God is reassuring us that we belong to him, and it's given to us. Now this is really quite remarkable, because the Spirit of God is God's way of reassuring us that it's all true, that the gospel story is true, that Jesus actually did die for our sins. And when we begin to experience the Spirit of God, we say, this wasn't there before. This experience I have is not there before. Now it's there, it's living within me. It's from God. And we gain this assurance, this comfort and trust and confidence in our living God. So there is this thing that we talk about in the Bible, it's very clear, about the indwelling of the Spirit of God. And although we may not understand much of the Spirit of God, may have questions, may not understand how to work with the Spirit in cooperation, we can and gradually know more and more about this indwelling of the Spirit. But the Bible also talks about something else, not just the indwelling of the Spirit. The Bible also talks about the filling of the Spirit. And it talks about this in a way, and here's a lot of confusion in people's minds, because it talks about the filling of the Spirit in two different ways. One is, it talks about it like a baptism. It refers to it as the baptism of the Spirit. And baptism literally means just being sunk and overwhelmed by a flood, like a ship sinking in water. And you're just overwhelmed by God's Spirit. And yes, we read about people being anointed with power in the New Testament. Anointed with power, and they're filled with the Spirit of God. It's real. It happens. It's part of Christianity. But there is another way in which the New Testament uses the phrase filled with the Spirit of God. And this second way is how Paul uses it here today in this part of the scripture from Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15 and following. And here it is more of the idea of the Spirit of God gradually changing us until we become spiritually mature as individuals. We see this difference between indwelling and this sense of filling of the Spirit, as I just mentioned, clearly illustrated in the book of Acts. There we read of a dispute in a church, and to solve the dispute, the church appoints seven people who are said to be full of the Spirit of God. We also read in another place in Acts about Barnabas, a great church leader who was very encouraging to other people, and it says of him, he was a good man full of faith in the Holy Spirit. In other words, some people are described as being filled with the Spirit. All of them are indwelt by the Spirit, but only a few are described as being full of the Spirit. And that means many were not full of the Spirit. And you wonder, what's going on here? And it's clear that the best way to understand it is it's a description. The fullness of the Spirit is a description of someone who is spiritually mature in this context. All the believers were indwelt by the Spirit, but only some were said to be full of the Spirit. And indeed, when you meet a spiritually mature person, you can sense goodness and God's character in that person. You can sense that person seems to have faith, that person seems to have spiritual life. You can sense that God seems to be working with that person, and that person's prayers seem to be real. And so it's so easy to say that person is filled with God's Spirit. The Spirit of God then, as Paul uses it in this context, is no mystery. It's a way of describing a deep spiritual maturity. When we believe, we become indwelt by the Spirit of God. And when we become spiritually mature and sensitive and responsive to God's Spirit in our lives, then we become Spirit-filled. Now, there is still this special anointing that comes with power sometimes in our life. That's different. But here in this context, it's referring to this idea of spiritual maturity. So with that in mind, let's now go deeper into what Paul says about being filled with the Spirit. And there is many, many things to learn from these words. First, we notice how Paul contrasts being filled with the Spirit with getting drunk. He says, do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. I remember working in the tire warehouse, and one guy who's 22 years old, and he comes to me and he says, the only thing I want to do with my life is to become a degenerate. That's his goal in life. I want to become a degenerate. I felt so sad for this guy, and I wonder what he's like today, years later. Drunkenness on drugs is something that is the only thing that some people can live for when they lack hope in life, when there's nothing else to live for but to get high. And so drunkenness was a real problem back then in the first century, just as alcohol and drugs are a real problem today. And Paul contrasts the two, yielding to intoxication and yielding to God's control in their lives and falling under the Spirit's yielding. Drunk people might talk uncontrollably. They might blab on, or they might start singing songs, you know, merry songs, or who knows what. Or they might go around cursing others, or they might be belligerent and want to start fights with people everywhere. And Paul talks about being under the influence of God's Spirit, and he draws a deliberate contrast to that kind of life. Instead of talking uncontrollably, the Spirit-filled person speaks spiritual words that build others up. They speak words from psalms and hymns and songs from the Spirit, he says. They quote different spiritual songs. And obviously, the early church was a church of hymns and music. It was a church in which we get glimpses of some of these hymns and some of the scriptures, little quotations from the hymns of the time. Beautiful songs. And they would just quote these songs. And then Paul draws a deliberate contrast to people who talk uncontrollably when drunk, as I said. And then he says, instead of singing drunken songs, I'm not drunk, by the way. Instead of singing drunken songs, the Spirit-filled person sings and makes music from their heart to the Lord. And instead of cursing others, they give thanks to God the Father. And instead of being belligerent, Paul says they submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. So he's drawing a stark contrast between the behavior of people controlled by alcohol and people controlled by God's Spirit. His words must have spoken deeply to the hearts of the people of his time, in which there was so much alcoholism, in which there was many families in which they witnessed the horrors of alcoholism directly. It's one thing to have daddy hitting and cursing, and another thing to see daddy in church singing praise to God. And doubtlessly, there were many families back then in which these men were changed by the Spirit of God. And they could see the difference so clearly. And in families that I know that are racked by a disease of alcoholism, we wish that the same would help. The same would happen in their lives. And may it so happen in any of our families that might have this curse in the extended families that we might have. So likewise, the Spirit of God works in this way, with this contrast between drunkenness and being yielded to God's control. And the second thing we notice about Paul's words, be filled with the Spirit, is that it is a command. Be filled with the Spirit. And that means the apostle intends for all Christians to be filled with the Spirit of God. This is not just for a few Christians. It's not just for special Christians who seem to be holier than others. All Christians are meant to be under the control of God's Spirit and not just a few. And immediately, it makes us wonder, how can I be filled with the Spirit? How can I fulfill this command? Yet when we understand how Paul is using the phrase filling of the Spirit, we understand how to fulfill that phrase, how to fulfill that command. He's talking about daily yielding our lives to the control and influence of God's Spirit in our lives. We then know that we have to choose daily and momentarily for every situation we face, what is the right thing to do? What is the godly thing to do? And when we consciously and consistently choose to yield to the influence of the Spirit of God in our life, we become more spiritually mature. It's true that at first, when we become believers in Christ, we may not know and understand and experience much about the Spirit of God. We might not know how to cooperate with the Spirit, but the Spirit is still there. It talks about the Spirit leading us in the sense of urging us to do godly things, urging us to live a life of discipleship, trying to discourage us from sin, warning us from evil. The Spirit is working in our lives when we believe in Jesus. And when we begin hungering and thirsting for God and yielding to the Spirit's influence in our life, we begin changing within, and he works in our midst. So when the Spirit of God gains the controlling influence in our lives through our daily choices of yielding to God, that's when we will begin doing Spirit-filled things. The third thing we notice in Paul's command, be filled with the Spirit, is that it is in the present tense. Now, I hated grammar class. We sat through grammar class for 6 months, and it was pure agony. So I hope this is not going to be agony for you, but I'll just say that in Greek grammar, the present tense is a continuous sense. It's not just, it's a continuing action. It's not an action you start and then that's it. But it's an action like, I am going to Boston. You don't go to Boston and then stop in Worcester and have a family. You continue on your way to Boston. And so it's the idea here of a continuous present tense. You keep on doing something. It's not a 1 minute or one time event. So we can legitimately translate Paul's words, be filled with the Spirit, as meaning be continually filled with the Spirit or be constantly controlled by the Spirit. The Amplified Bible translates it as be ever filled and stimulated with the Spirit. And you wonder, why is Paul speaking like this, that we have to be continually filled with the Spirit? And the answer is simple. It's because we're continually leaking. We're leakage everywhere. Every single day there's leakage. We have to realize that every day is a battle. We have to choose God. We have to choose to be a spiritual person every single day. There's a choice to yield to God or not, a daily choice of seeking God or not, of cultivating the spiritual life or not. Spiritual growth is a gradual process of obedience, living in daily obedience to the movement of the Spirit of God within us, in obedience to the Word of God. It's having a humble, soft heart toward God every day. Sin hinders the filling of the Spirit of God, and obedience to God promotes the filling of the Spirit. Now, fourthly, notice that Paul's command, be filled in the Spirit, is also in the passive voice. And this is another grammatical nuance that we usually overlook. An active command is when we tell someone, go and do something, go do this, you know, and they do it, hopefully. But Ephesians 5:18 is a passive command. Paul is not saying, go fill yourself with the Spirit. He's saying, be filled with the Spirit. And that's something we can't do by ourselves. Someone else has to fill us. It's meaning that only God can fill us. Christianity is not about our own moral improvement. I'm going to do this good thing every day and become filled with the Spirit. It doesn't work that way. Christianity is not about our own morality. It's about God's Spirit working and moving in us as we recognize our need for God and our hunger for God is there. It's the same as if I told you, go and be loved. It's a passive command. Now, you can't do that on your own. Be loved. How can you do that on your own? No one can be loved on their own. Someone has to love you. And the only thing you can do is to make yourself more lovable. So it'll be more easy for someone to love you. If you insist on being a blockhead and making yourself hard to love, then no one will love you. Likewise, when Paul tells us, be filled with the Spirit, all we can do is make ourselves more fillable. It's like having a jar. If it's closed and full, God can't do anything in filling that jar. The jar has to be unscrewed and open and has to be empty. Then God can fill it. And that's how God works in our life. We have to have this hunger for God, this thirsting for God. We have to recognize our need for the righteousness of Jesus Christ, a righteousness that doesn't come from us. Christianity, as I said, is not about our morality. It's about God changing us from the inside because of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And we have to be the jar that's empty and open. If we are full of ourselves, we can't be full of the Spirit of God. If we insist on closing our hearts to God and being stubborn and rebellious and difficult, then God cannot do anything to fill us. Some Christians are so full of themselves and so closed that they make it impossible for the Spirit of God to work in themselves. We have to be empty and humble and open and waiting and wanting to receive from God. The cry of faith, Lord, have mercy. That's the essence of what it means to be a Christian. Lord, have mercy on me. Waiting for God to come to us. And that's how we begin the Christian life, and that's how we develop in the spiritual life. That's how we grow as a Christian the same way. Now, fifthly, notice that Paul's command, be filled with the Spirit, is in the plural. Now, you can't see that in English because we don't use plural in you in English, except down south they say y'all. But no Bible that I know translates this as y'all be filled with the Spirit. Not even down south they don't have that. But that's what it means, literally. In the Greek, it says you all be filled with the Spirit, everyone. It's addressed to the whole church. And that tells us so much, because we read this passage, we always read it as individuals. We're so individualistic in America. And we think of it as a spiritual blessing that comes to me. Ah, be filled with the Spirit. We expect some spiritual experience. We don't realize the whole context here is the church of God. They're singing and praying and talking together and edifying one another and fellowshipping together. That's the context, and submitting to one another. That's the context of being filled with the Spirit. It's all people worshiping and fellowshipping together in church. And it's so important, because it tells us that, for one thing, what we are together is much more than what we are apart. It's a synthetic relationship, or a symbiotic relationship, in which we are synergistic. That's one of those fancy words, synergistic. It's what we are together is more than what we are apart. And we become something together that we're not alone. And when we are seeking God as individuals, and then come together as a church, we bring our faith to the church, and it affects others. It affects the spirituality of the whole church. That's how it works. So when you seek God in your own life and become a Spirit-filled Christian, you help Stony Brook Church to become a Spirit-filled church. I think this explains why some churches seem to have more spiritual power than others. They may be two churches singing the same hymns, reading from the same scriptures, having the same programs, but one seems to be a place where the Spirit of God is there and does things and changes lives, and there's a sensitivity to God. The other church, it's not there. There's spiritual morbidity. If a church is not worshiping, not focused on Jesus, fighting and selfish and not caring for others, it's not going to have spiritual power. But when we are caring and doing the Spirit-filled things toward one another, we will have spiritual power. Paul's words remind us that a spiritual revival in a church should not be looked upon as something unusual or something strange or something that just doesn't happen very often. It should be the normal state of being. It's a continuous spiritual revival. Be filled with the Spirit, the continuing tense, a command, meaning it should be done by all churches. All churches should be places of the Spirit of God, where people walk in and they sense God and they say, God is among you. We're meant to be a place like that, with a revived state of being, hungering and thirsting for God as individuals, hungering and thirsting for God as a church. So being filled with the Spirit of God is a command meant for all of us. And we fulfill this command by daily choosing to live for God. In every situation, every argument, every choice, every temptation, every quandary that we face, trying to figure out what is the right thing to do for God in this situation, and then choosing it consciously, that's how we become filled with the Spirit, being sensitive to God's Spirit. And it's a continuing command, because we're continually leaking, as I said. Each and every day we have to choose afresh to seek God. And it's a command we can't complete it by ourselves. It's in the passive. It's something that comes from God, ultimately. It's not about our morality. And it's something that we have to do as together. We're intended to seek God together, not just as individuals. That's what Paul's saying when he says, be filled with the Spirit, in this context. There's one more thing to be said about being filled with the Spirit in this command. And that is that it introduces all of Paul's teachings in the next section of this book of Ephesians. You can't see that in the Greek. Excuse me, you can't see that in the English, but it's there in the Greek, and I'll explain it more next week. All the next section that Paul is talking about, the Christian home, fathers, mothers, children, and slaves back then in the first century, all of it is described under this phrase, be filled with the Spirit. Paul takes the families of that time and he says, now I'm going to tell you how you can be filled with the Spirit of God in your homes. He works it out in a particular example of that time. And for over a period of a couple weeks, we're going to be doing the same here, how we can be filled with God's Spirit in our homes. But that's for the future. Let us pray. Lord, help us to understand and to apply and to be changed by the scriptures. And may the Spirit of God move within us. Help us to be sensitive with humble, compliant hearts, yielding to your presence, growing in your awareness, becoming more like Christ, with your Spirit moving and guiding and helping us, that we may be known as Spirit-filled people. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.